Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
Jesus is crystal clear in his message. If you are to follow my way, you must be a servant. Case closed.
That's the Reverend Dr. David Galloway. And today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, we're delighted to have with us, this week and next, the Reverend Dr. David Galloway, rector of Holy Innocence Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia, where he has served since 2001. Before that, he was rector of Christ Episcopal Church in Tyler, Texas, and canon for East Texas in the Episcopal Diocese of Texas. David, welcome to Day One.
Thanks, Peter. Glad to be here.
Would you describe the church you serve for us briefly? What would you say are the driving passions of your congregation?
The Holy Innocence is, in my opinion, is one of the most healthy places I know in terms of churches. It's just a really committed place, trying to live out the gospel here in Atlanta, Georgia. Our church had an interesting beginning in that it started in Atlanta, downtown Atlanta, right after the Civil War. It was a mission to orphans and trying to provide education for those folks. Later on in 1954, it moved to Sandy Springs in North Atlanta, and there quickly it started a new school. And that school has grown. It's now the largest Episcopal school in the United States, and it serves around 1,390 students. Which is an amazing thing to me. It really means that our campus is always very active, and that's a lot of fun for me. I just love to see kids. But we do go through, start at 3 years and go all the way up through 12th grade. And so that's one emphasis. The other emphasis, I think, at Holy Innocence is always had a real strong outreach ministry to the community. We looked around at our neighborhood and found that we have a huge Hispanic population. And so we started an English as a Second Language program that is now the second largest in the state. And we have, you know, on any particular night, we'll have 450 to 500 students on campus going through this process. And we're really thrilled with the response that we've gotten from the community. But also what's been really good is our parishioners have been able to volunteer as teachers and make a difference in our community.
That's great. You also serve the Diocese of Atlanta as chair of the Commission on Ministry. Tell us about that work.
Well, the Commission on Ministry is charged with discerning whether or not someone has a call to become a priest. And so when various lay people throughout the Diocese of Atlanta, when they sense a call from God to go into ordained ministry, they submit to this process that we've put together, and I chair that process. We have a process where some people who are like in mid-career, who feel as if they want to express their ministry in holy orders, they will go through a discernment process that lasts about a year and determine whether or not we think they have that call, and we then send them to seminary. A more interesting piece to me, at least, is we have a process called DIVE, by which we take people who are in their junior or senior year in college, and they are identified by our chaplains on various university and college campuses, and they go into a program which lasts a year, and they are looked at in terms of their constellation of gifts, but we also try to give them a sense of what it would mean to be a priest. And at the end of their collegiate time, they then go to seminary. And it's a wonderful way to explore possibilities for how you might serve God.
Well, your sermon today is based on Mark chapter 9. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. The Gospel according to Mark. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus would not have anyone know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" And they were silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another who was the greatest. And Jesus sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me."
It's interesting to me that there's some interesting emotions going on in the disciples in this passage. This is not the first time, first of all, that Jesus has explained to them that he would be betrayed and killed and would rise again. They still don't seem to understand it. And the passage says they were afraid to ask him. What do you think's going on in their head about that?
Actually, from a literary standpoint, the gospel has a beginning in chapter 8. Peter's confession that Jesus is Lord, but he completely misunderstands what that's going to mean. And so Jesus has to correct him. He's rather stern with Peter, says, "Get behind me, Satan." And there's a pattern there, a literary pattern, three times of Jesus announcing that he's going to the cross, and they just don't seem to get it. And they don't get it until after the resurrection.
But it says they were afraid to ask him, too. Are they afraid of the truth?
I think the fearfulness sort of characterizes the disciples. They were not emboldened until after the resurrection. They seem to have a kind of fearfulness, and Jesus continues to try to teach them about his way of being in the world, which would eradicate the fear, where they could not be anxious. They could trust God the way that Jesus trusted God.
So as they walk to Capernaum, some of the disciples get into this argument about who is the greatest, and Jesus asks them about it later, and they fall silent. I guess they're feeling guilty. But Jesus knew what was going on, and his teaching turns the concept of greatness on its head. Mark doesn't say anything about their emotional response this time, but what do you think they're doing with that concept?
Well, I think they really are like a good students. They're trying to understand, but these concepts are very radical, and they're very different from what they had learned when they were fishermen or doing other things. And they obviously had been schooled in Jewish faith, so they were aware of how we should regard God and neighbor. But Jesus was doing something new, and I think it really pushed them to their limits in terms of the conceptualization of how to do life. And so I think they were a little nervous, perhaps. I'm sure they'd ask, maybe perhaps after Peter had been rebuked for making this statement saying, "Not you, you're not going to the cross," and Jesus came back pretty hard, maybe they were a little nervous after that to ask the question.
But to be fair to them, we're all still struggling with Jesus' teachings.
Absolutely. I think that's the exciting part for me in Scripture, that the struggles and the issues for those disciples are the same as they are for me and for you and for everyone.
Well, David, we look forward to learning more about how to be the greatest in your sermon today entitled Shanghaied. Thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Peter. His given name was Abel Head Pierce, but everyone knew him as Shanghai Pierce. He was born June 29, 1834, in New Hampshire, of all places. At the age of 17, he decided to stow away on a ship headed for Galveston, Texas, to seek, as it were, his fame and fortune. He had 75 cents in his pocket. When he arrived in Texas, he decided to promote his childhood nickname of Shanghai, referring to his resemblance to a Shanghai rooster, with his 6'4" frame like that of the long-legged breed of roosters. From the very start, Shanghai Pierce began to work in the cattle business, bartering a year's work for $200 worth of cattle to begin his own herd. After the year, he began branding stray cattle and building his herd. In a short period of time, he had built a herd large enough to entitle him the appellation of cattle baron. He was quite a sight on the Texas plain, wearing brocaded vests, broad-brimmed, high-peaked hats. Sounds sort of like an Episcopal bishop, I know. He even ordered his own gravesite statue prior to his death so that he could enjoy looking at himself. Supposedly, at sunset, he would lift a glass to toast himself as he regaled, "Here's to old Shanghai." If legend has any truth, his grandiose ego would make Donald Trump look as if he had an inferiority complex. At his ranch, he decided to build a city with everything needed by his employees. He called the town Thank God, Texas, until some of his more refined friends convinced him that Blessing, Texas had a better and more acceptable feel. In his later years, Shanghai invited some of his friends from Boston to visit him on his ranch. He toured them throughout the complex, braggadociously noting his considerable accomplishments in developing this veritable city. As they rode through the dusty streets in a buggy driven by two white horses, Shanghai would point out the various landmarks. "Well, over there is the commissary, best in the territory. And over there is the school, two rooms, not one. And over there is the livery, the best blacksmith in the state of Texas. And over there is the saloon, finest whiskey on this side of the Mississippi." And the list went on and on, as Shanghai puffed out his chest like his namesake rooster. As they were continuing on Shanghai's tour, one of his guests spotted the steeple of a church set in a group of mesquite trees. He asked his host, "Shanghai, do you belong to that church?" Shanghai spat out some tobacco juice and bellowed, "Hell no, that church belongs to me." A story of humor, that is, until you live within such an ethos of possession. And then it's no laughing matter. Rather, it will make you cry, weep. This kind of agenda as to who is great, who is in possession of the church, who is in charge, is what's behind the wrangling between the disciples in today's passage from Mark. Note that this conversation occurs immediately after Peter's confession that Jesus was the Messiah, the center point of Mark's gospel. It's then that Jesus tries to explain the true nature of greatness. It's not position or possession, but rather being a servant. And for Jesus, this image of servanthood is going to find flesh and blood incarnational expression in the cross. Jesus tried and tried to get it through the hardened brains of his students that saw the Messiah as one who would come in power and glory. Rather, Jesus was trying to get them to re-image the notion of the Messiah as one who would be servant, who would give himself for others, even through death on a cross. That would prove to be a hard sell for them as well as for us now. And what is more, Jesus then calls his disciples to follow him in this way of being in the world, of being a servant. Jesus is crystal clear in his message to those disciples and to us. If you are to follow my way, you must be a servant. Case closed. So do you not find it odd that immediately following this command, the disciples are literally on the road with Jesus, but they're still not following in the way of Jesus? They are discussing among themselves who among them is the greatest. They're quarreling about who's number one, immediately following the exhortation that to really apprentice with Jesus in the way, one must be servant. The gospel writer is making a strategic move in placing this story so pregnantly proximate to the command to serve. We overhear Jesus asking the disciples what they've been so busy discussing. Just like kids caught in bad behavior, they fall silent, hoping the transgression would be overlooked. Rather than forcing the confession, Jesus makes one of those amazing statements that pierce our preconceptions about reality. The one who wants to be first must be last. You must be servant of all. What a bombshell. That runs so counter to the way we think of life, being number one in all that we do, striving to be on top, using whatever means necessary to have power. Our culture has shanghaied us into thinking that the reality of competition rules the day. That's just the way it is. And if we're honest, aren't we trained in that image of reality from the moment we enter into school, as we compete for top grades, as we compete in athletics, as we compete even in art and creativity? Isn't that what our society is all about? Competition to see who is the best? This view of reality is infused in our personal souls, as well as the tribalism of our own kind and the nationalism of our land. Here Jesus offers another view of life, a subversion, if you will, a version of reality that says that the key to a deep joy in living is that of servanthood, of giving oneself to the other. Admittedly, this is not an easy thing to buy into when you've been sold a bill of goods all your life. There's little you can teach me about competition. I was raised on it, always trying to be the teacher's pet, striving to be the best. My sport of choice, golf, peculiarly emphasized competition, the solo effort to be standing on the top of the hill with a trophy at the end of the day. In academics, I was always wanting to finish first, not just in the pragmatic notion of getting into the graduate school of my choice. Rather, there was something in me that drove me to prove myself by doing better than the other. I remember it coming to a crescendo when one of my fraternity brothers, a close friend, asked me if I had found a back test and a critical final exam that would give him some sense of what was coming on the test ahead. I'd done my homework, and I'd unearthed a copy of a former year's test, but when he asked, I told him no. I lied in order to keep the advantage on the competition. The next morning when I looked at myself in the mirror, I couldn't live with what I saw. How had I allowed the system to capture me to the point of denying my friend a piece of my good fortune? How could I have become so possessed by a need to succeed that I would become ruthless in my dealings with another? Thankfully, I splashed some water on my face, waking me up to my deeper identity as a baptized follower of the Lord of Life, and I made sure that he got copies of the test. In that moment, I knew that I was acting out of my best self, the self that Christ calls me to be, a servant. I'm certain that you've had both moments in your life, times of looking in the mirror and wondering what in the world you've done with the deepest values and commitments, times of giving yourself to the other and feeling that sense of alignment with God's purposes. Herein is the struggle of being just on the road with Jesus, carrying him along like an obligatory suitcase, or making his way the center of the way you see life, the way you live life. I wish that I could tell you that I won the war that day, the war within myself concerning being an ego-driven person and a servant-centered person. I cannot. I do celebrate the victories along the way, but I do not lull myself into the illusion that it's mission accomplished. My hunch is that on this day, you may be aware of the gap between what you want to be and what you are in reality. The good news is that God desires that you come to a deep knowledge of who you really are, your true self, and has given you the gift of choice to decide to be intentional about being a servant in God's creation. And you and I know that when that happens, if only in fleeting moments, we will taste the true joy of living. As I said, Shanghai would toast himself in the Texas sunset. The good news is that God toasts us. Here's to my children. May they learn to serve and experience my joy. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of life and for the windfall of our birth. We pray that you would awaken us to your call to service, and that you would continue to bless us in the living of these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and David Galloway for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
David, I was fascinated by your story of Shanghai Pierce and how common his attitude of power and possession is even today, many decades later. And yet this passage in Mark you preached on indicates this attitude goes back further still. On the face of it, what's wrong with the attitude of working to achieve great success? Isn't that the American way?
Is the American way. I think it's sort of called into question, however, by this passage. I think Jesus is lifting up this notion of being a servant for all people And that's what drives his whole gospel. And it is antithetical in many ways to our culture and our way of understanding it in our society. So I try to point out competition is just, it's all about oneself and getting it for yourself and being number one. And I think the church at that point becomes a subversive community by calling folks to a deeper understanding that it's not about what you can acquire, it's not about what you can do, but it's about your deeper connectedness to God and to our fellow creature.
So as you say, Jesus calls his followers to a different path, and you pointed out he had to get them first to re-image the Messiah as a servant who gave himself for others even through death on the cross. It seems in our culture, many people still can't figure this out as well. I like how you put it. The disciples were on the road with Jesus, but they are still not following in the way of Jesus. How can we let this radical message of Jesus get hold of us in this self-centered culture?
I think you have to begin by coming to the scripture open to the truths that it can teach us and not rely on what you learned in Sunday school way back when. I think the funny piece for me is that what passes for Christian faith is, in you know, where I live, is more about being a Southerner than being a Christian. And I think you have to be willing to submit yourself, to have the nerve to submit yourself to the scripture and to the community in terms of learning what God is really after. And when I get the chance to engage the scripture through preaching, it is a wonderful experience for me in terms of opening myself up to new possibilities.
Well, you did share some of your own struggles in the war between being an ego-driven person and a servant-centered person. Can you give us any practical steps to win some of the skirmishes that we find ourselves in probably this coming week?
Right. The number one thing for me is prayer. I really do try to practice a regular time of prayer. And in those moments, I try to remind myself particularly of people who have been my enemies and people who make my life hard, and try to pray for them and try to learn about the deeper connectedness that we have. I also think that the main place to learn sort of the flesh and blood piece of this is in community, by being in a small group, by finding a way to interact with people that push you in terms of your limitations, about the way you think about the world and God. I have been very blessed to have people around me, both my staff as well as my family, who continually push me to be honest with myself. And I find that very, very important.
Well, David Galloway, thank you. And we look forward to having you back with us next week.
Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.